Today, we're going to continue in the Gospel of John. We're going to be continuing in chapter 15. In fact, we should be able to finish up chapter 15 this morning. We're studying the Gospel of John with a purpose. The purpose is given to us. Ed isn't here, by the way. Okay, so you're going to have to do this on your own. The purpose is given to us in John chapter 20, verse 31, which says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you..." I don't know where I was. "That you may have life in His name." But we need to believe to have life in His name. And believing in Him means placing your hope, your trust, your confidence in Him for salvation. Not just believing that He existed or that believing that He died for your sins, but actually putting your trust, your hope in Him. Because I talk to people every day that tell me they believe in Him, but I find it unbelievable. Really? Because their life doesn't reflect anything of Christ. So that's hard for me to believe that they believe. Do you believe me? Okay. "That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you may believe that He is the Messiah, the one that God spoke of in the Old Testament, the one that God said would come and save His people from sin, that you would believe that He is the Son of God, the unique, one and only begotten of the Father, that He is the Son, and being the Son, that He has all the attributes and characteristics of God Himself, because He is God in flesh." That's our purpose for studying the Gospel of John, that we might believe these things, that they might be real in our life. We've been with Jesus in the 12 for 3 years now. We've watched His ministry. We've watched His public life. They've walked with Him. They've lived with Him. They've seen Him perform miracles. He's on His way to the cross. They've had the Last Supper. And He's on His way in less than 12 hours. In less than a day, He's going to be taken away. And He is still pouring into them. He gave them lessons of servanthood here at the Last Supper. He took His robe off. He wrapped Himself in a towel. And He washed the disciples' feet, showing them how they should serve one another. He's been teaching them about loving each other. This is a recurring theme, loving one another. He has taught them that they need to hold on to Him. They need to abide in the vine. We saw that last week. He said, "Abide in Me and I in you. As a branch cannot produce fruit on its own, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." We've got to be attached, connected to Him. Man, I saw that this morning while I was shaving. I had the electric razor, and it was... It just wasn't happening. And it was real interesting because I just plugged it in then. And I went, wow, Lord, this is me and you. And the Lord was giving me the abiding illustration. This is me and you. This is how I run when I'm not plugged into you. But when I'm plugged in, when I'm abiding in you, I have your power coursing through me. That's what he taught them. That his power is coursing through us. He said, I'm the vine. I'm the power source. And you're the branch. You're what comes off of that. He said, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. He told us in verse 9 of chapter 15, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. He told us those things that we might be filled with joy and that the disciples might be filled with joy. He speaks of joy. He speaks of following his commandment. Then in verse 12, where we pick up today, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Hey, do you understand that this isn't a suggestion? This is my commandment. This is what we are commanded to do. We're studying on Friday morning. Guys, come. Be a part. We're studying the Jesus style. And listen, this book by Gail Irwin is all about this right here. This one thing. Loving God, loving one another. That's what Jesus is all about. It's all right here. You know, as I was reading that, I had to agree with Gail that I will go to great efforts to ignore this commandment. I will do practically anything to get out of this one. Right? Hey man, I will go to church. I will go to church a whole lot in a week. How many times is the door open? I'll go. I'll tithe. Can I tithe a little extra so that I don't have to love? I'll pray. I'll do all these things to try to get out of this. I'll do a lot of religious activity. Be busy about being religious. Because you know what? It's easier for me to do these religious things than to love. You know why? There's a lot of unlovable people in the world. They're not cuddly like me. Isn't that funny? We think that we're the most lovable. If everyone was like me, it would be no problem loving them. You know what? The people that I find that are like me, I don't like. They're impatient, they're rude, they're demanding. Oh, and I see that that's the same thing that's in me. It's easy to love people that are lovable. I met a guy this morning. You're in here. I think you're lovable. And you know who I'm talking about because I talked to him. Just seemed to be a lovable guy. I said, I like you. I don't know why. Then I found out he loves the Lord. Well, that's why. There are lovable people that you just meet. You know, you just meet someone and you go, man, you know what? I really like them. They're easy to love. But look at what Jesus says. He says to the disciples, you love one another as I have loved you. This is the second time that Jesus said this to them. In chapter 13, he told them the same thing. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. He said, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this the world will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, and I'm kind of thinking that when Jesus said that, it didn't give the disciples a warm, fuzzy feeling. Because they had just been arguing about who's the greatest. They had been wondering, talking amongst themselves about who was the dirty rat that was going to betray Jesus. And Simon the Zealot, he's looking over at Matthew the tax collector going, yeah, he's the one. He's the traitor. He's working for Rome. He's collecting money. And they're all looking at each other. And Jesus is saying, love one another. I don't love him. And it's interesting to me that Jesus, this is the second time that Jesus has said that. Chapter 13, he says it. And now we're into chapter 15. Between chapter 13 and chapter 15, he taught two invaluable lessons. He taught some other things, but two of the lessons, one in chapter 14, that he was going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Earlier in chapter 15, we just went over it very quickly, abiding in him. He tells them to love the first time. I think an uneasy feeling came about them. How am I going to love unlovable people? How am I going to love people that I don't always get along with, that I don't always see eye to eye with, that I don't always agree with? People are irritating. They don't always do what you want them to do. How is that possible? It's only possible by the Holy Spirit and by abiding in Christ. That's the only way. But if we do those two things, if we're abiding in Christ, if we're plugged in, if we've got the power source, then we can do that. We can love. We can love people the way Christ commanded us to. The secret to loving isn't us. Hey, in our flesh, we don't have it. We don't have the ability to love people the way Christ wants us to love them. Man, I have a hard time with this love thing. We were talking this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The first love is patient. Must we go on, Lord? I'm not patient. The only way I can be patient is to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to be patient. Fill me with the Spirit to give me patience so that I can love this person with patience. See, love is more than a feeling, right? Love is a demonstration. It's acted out, right? And when I start acting out the way that the Lord wants me to act out in love, here's the amazing thing. Then I start getting that feeling. Hey, I really do like this person. Hey, I really do love this person. Once I've given myself to that person. Do you understand? See, this is what we want to do as we love one another as soon as I feel like it. No. Jesus commands us to act it out. Act out in love, and then you will feel like it. Do you get it? Commanded. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to act it out, than to demonstrate your love, than to lay down one's life for his friends, to surrender yourself for someone else. I don't want to do that. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Calls them friends. Now, people like to take this section and say, these are instructions to the apostles. Right? Because then it relieves us of having to do what the Lord has told us to do. Right? Well, this is just for apostles. Really? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. How do you get to heaven? By Jesus. You have to be saved. By Jesus. Because he went to the cross and died for my sins. He laid his life down for me. I cannot get my mind around this. The God of all creation died for me. Hey, he created this world. He created me. Why did he even create me? He had to die for me. Huh? It boggles my mind. Now that boggles my mind. And then he calls me friend. He says, friend, I call you friend. Greater love has no man. I used to think that that song was strange. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know it? A friend? No, he's Lord. He's God. Friend, that's too familiar. This is what he says. You are my friends because I died for you. You are my friends because I created the world. You are my friends because you know who I am. He doesn't say any of those things. Listen, this is what he says. You are my friends conditionally. Here's the condition, okay? If. It's a conditional clause. You are my friends if you follow my commandments. If you do whatever I command you to do. Listen, it is not legalism. He has commanded us. He is God. He died for us. And His commandments are not burdensome. This is the commandment that He gives to us, that we love one another. Listen, this is what we must do. This is not optional. This is not an elective class that we can take in the school of Christianity. We go to church on Sunday, we do this, we do that, and we have an unloving attitude towards our brothers and sisters. We're not sacrificing of ourselves and giving to them. Listen, you got to love one another. And love is demonstrated. I know this. I know this because my wife tells me. Don't tell me you love me. I want to see you love me. You know what? Yesterday, I have had a busy couple weeks. Busy. And I'm busy until next Wednesday. And then I go on vacation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And I get to teach on my vacation. That's how much my wife loves me. She said, well, it's work. No, that's not work. I love doing that. I came home, I was here yesterday, I came home, got home about 2 o'clock, and as I pulled up to my house, the lawn was mowed. Yard was trimmed. Weeds were pulled. And I went in to thank my boys. They didn't do it. Did that. I love my wife. I was angry with my boys. That ain't going to happen again. But that was a demonstration of her love towards me. I said, baby, what can I do for you? I need to clean up the kitchen. I'll do that. See, an action, a demonstration of my love towards her. What can I do for you? Don't tell me you love me. That's what she would say to me. Don't tell me you love me without giving me a visible demonstration of your love. Don't tell the Lord you love Him. I meet people every day, I'm getting sick of it, who tell me they love the Lord, but their life is not a demonstration of that love. Okay, so it is legalism. It's the law of love. And look, we have God's grace. We have the Holy Spirit. We're plugged in to Him, so His love goes coursing through us so that we can give love to His people. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He's telling them things that are going to happen. He's been making known to them. And He makes known to us through the Word. Oh, you want to know what's going to happen in this world? Read Revelation. He makes known. You want to know what's going to happen to you today? His plans for you tomorrow? Well, sit down with Him. Spend some time with Him as a friend. A friend communicates one to another. Hey, what are you doing? What's going on? Look, we need to be obedient to Him. And as we're obedient to Him and as we're loving, then we're His friends, right? And we can sit down with Him and we can talk to Him and we can ask Him questions and we can seek His direction and we can know this, that He is going to respond to us like a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, He's God of all creation, but He's our friend. In verse 16, He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." It's all in relationship to love. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." There were hundreds of people that were following Jesus. And He chose these 11 to be apostles. Aha, see, He's only speaking to the apostles. He chose them to be apostles. He appointed them for that special office. God chooses. It's called election. God chooses His own. He chooses for certain tasks also. So we see Him choosing in two different ways right here. And so it is with all of us. How do you know if He's chosen you? It's very simple. Choose Him. It's very, very simple. I don't believe in limited atonement the way that it's being taught. That God chose some for heaven and He chose some for hell. I don't believe that the way it's being taught. God chooses, absolutely. God makes it possible for all to choose Him. And He only chooses those who choose Him. How does it work? He's God, okay? You're not. It's very simple. See, because God gave His only, God so loved the world in its totality, everyone. He loved them so much that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes, whosoever chooses to give their life to Him, whosoever believes, whosoever puts their hope, trust, and confidence in Him would not perish. God desires for none to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So the choice is still there. Will I repent or will I not? God hasn't taken away the choice. And those who choose Him, He's already chosen. Why? Because He knows the end from the beginning. He already knew what you were going to do. He allowed you to do it. He drew you. He encouraged you. He first loved you. It all goes together. It's intention. But God is able to hold those two truths in tension. He chooses us and He appoints us. He gives us the power to go out, to be witnesses of Him, that we might have fruit in our lives. Fruit? We're back to fruit. Last week, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. That is the fruit that He is looking for in our lives. First and foremost is that love. that you go and bear fruit. And look, he ties fruit here to love. Fruit is in 16. These things I command you, that you love one another. In between him telling us twice to love one another is bearing fruit. That fruit is love. That you love one another. Now, Jesus gives his disciples an excellent reason for loving one another. And that is, well, besides I said so, but here's a great reason for us to love one another. No one else is going to. If we don't love one another, who's going to love us? Well, look at what he says. If the world loves you, oh no. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus, as he's speaking about the world, we have to understand what he's talking about. God so loved the world, the creation, his creation. God loves the world. But there is a world system, a world philosophy. There are people in the world. There are actions and attitudes and values within the world that are totally apart from God. Do you understand that? Those attitudes, actions, values, systems, governments, philosophies, whatever, that are opposed to God in the world, he classifies as the world, the nature of the world, the sinful nature of man. Do you understand? You have that worldly nature innately within you. It's the battle of the flesh and the spirit. You understand? But when you come to Christ, you're no longer of the world, right? You're in the world, but you're no longer of the world. You're an illegal alien. Okay? You don't belong here. But this is where you're at. And he says that if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world hates Jesus and those that follow him because they're apart from God. See, the world, the ungodly systems, philosophies, ideas of the world, they want to conform you. Now, I grew up in the late 60s, early 70s, the hippie movement. They were called nonconformist. Long hair, beads, tie-dye, bell bottoms, sandals. They all conformed to that image. Why did you call them nonconformists? Because actually they were conforming. And they were conforming to the world's image and the world's philosophy. I love watching people. Oh, you know, I'm a nonconformist. No, you're conforming to the world. Look, if you want to be a nonconformist, this is the only thing that you can do. Follow Jesus. That's why I like him. He's the ultimate nonconformist. He's the epitome of nonconformity. Wow. Let's skip that one, second service. That's not good. Pity me trying to say epitome of nonconformity. That's not good. But he's the one. Well, we are told that if we were of the world would love us, right? We would have those in the world who want us to conform to their worldly image, their worldly philosophy. They would love us. I read what's going on, and I saw that there was a celebration over in Ocean Springs to honor a woman, and the people that were invited were these. Ecologist, atheist, agnostics, and all free thinkers. Now, if I was one of those, I would be conformed to their image and they would love me. I'm not invited to their party because I haven't conformed to their worldly philosophies. Hey, man, young people, listen to me. I know how much you want to be accepted. You can't be accepted in this world. It's a reality. We want affirmation and approval. The only affirmation and approval that you're going to get in this world is from the Lord. I can encourage you. The world wants to conform you to its own image. We're warned in the Bible not to conform. We're told to be nonconformist. James tells us, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's war with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In Romans, we're told, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed, be nonconformist. If you conform, the world will love you. Otherwise, it will hate you. He says, remember the word that I said to you, verse 20. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. This is that one of those verses that you're not going to find in 100 promises from God in those little pocketbooks. That you're going to be persecuted, but you are. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Oh, we don't understand real persecution in this country. We get a little bit of it. They call you Jesus freaks or do-gooders or the church people. We were labeled as the church people on my son's football team. Well, can we do that? What about the church people? Oh, you can do it. It's the reality you're going to suffer persecution if you're following Jesus. Hey, it's a good indicator that you got it going. Now here's a trouble that I'm having While much of the rest of the church is suffering persecution, we're living in this Disneyland world here in America. And this is the question I have. We like to say, oh, the Lord has blessed us so much. It's because of our Christian heritage. My concern is this. The church doesn't look enough like Jesus to be persecuted. It's compromised. We're accepting things of the world so that we won't have persecution. This is nonsense. We've got to stop. Look, we need to follow Jesus. We need to look like Jesus. The world's going to go to hell anyway, okay? So, they don't have to like it. You understand? You need to take a stand for Jesus. The church in America is compromised. The church in America is looking very much like the church in Laodicea. And Jesus says of that lukewarm church that he will spit them out. Very rich. I'm not in need of anything. Why aren't we suffering persecution? Is it because we're compromised? I believe, listen, I believe the persecution is coming. You see it more and more. If we keep following the trend that we've been following over the last 50 years, we're going to be in trouble in this nation. And the church is going to have a great cleansing, I believe. And those who are willing to stand up for Christ are going to suffer great persecution. I believe right here in America. It's my personal opinion. Work it out. I just don't see the church escaping. Yeah, pray for that rapture. I'm all for that, but be prepared. Jesus says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Look, people then saw the things that Jesus did. They heard his words. And because of that, they had increased judgment upon them. Have we seen the things that Jesus does? I do all the time. Do I hear his word? All the time. Therefore, I have increased responsibility. He said, if they hadn't known these things, then there wouldn't have been any judgment. But they saw me, they heard my words, they saw the things that I have done, and so now they have judgment. So also for America. We call ourselves a Christian nation. So the word goes out, I mean, it's on the radio, there's churches on every corner. Three of them on one corner on Main Street down there in downtown Biloxi. We have tons of avenues where the Word of God is going out in our country. And yet it's not being responded to. I'm scared. They hated him for no reason at all. And here we are. He warns of persecution. He says as the word goes out, they're going to hate you all the more. Judgment's going to fall on them. And then he says, in the midst of this persecution, in verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The Helper's coming. He's going to be a witness of me. You're going to be a witness of me in the midst of this persecution and judgment. You will have power to stand. Oh, and that's exactly what happened. He's telling them before it happens, okay? Continue on. These things were in chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Jesus is telling them what is going to happen. The persecution that's going to come in the church. Once he left, what happened? There was great persecution. Saul of Tarsus was dragging people out of their homes and sending them to prison and to death. And do you know what he thought he was doing? A service for God. It was godly service. There was all kinds of persecution in the early church through godly persecution. Hey, there was persecution from within the church, from the Roman Catholic Church and the popes that led to thousands of people being killed, performing service for God. I mean, this is what happened, folks. And Jesus speaks of that. And he's telling these guys, this is going to happen. Listen, this is not ancient history. This is not ancient history. Today, people are being killed. Christians are being killed. Over 2 million Christians have died in Africa over the last decade. More Christians have been killed in the last 100 years than all the previous years before combined. This is not ancient history. Christians are being killed because they love Jesus and because the world hates them. One of the greatest causes of Christians being killed in the world today is Islam. This will be labeled hate speech in a few years, okay? So I'm going to get it in while I can. And then I'll get it in then too, okay? The politicians, your politicians, who are saying Islam is a religion of peace, shame on President Bush for saying those words. It is a lie and he knows it. It is a lie. He's a Christian man. Shame on him. It is a lie. It is expedient. It is politically correct to say such things, but it is a lie. Islam always was a religion of death and the sword and oppression. And it always will be that. Their goal is world domination. Our politicians jumping over there, running over to people and siding with Islam, they ought to be booted out of their office. Okay? Pastors need to speak up. Churches need to stop this nonsense. Listen, the Islamic threat in America is very, very real. We're not suffering persecution yet. But you know what? When I read in Revelation people losing their head, it fascinates me because the way people are killed in Islam, they lose their head. And we're told that people will lose their head for the sake of Jesus. Well, that's happening today, guys. I'm not saying we're in the great tribulation period, but I am telling you we are on our way towards it. I believe in a pre-trib rapture of the church. I'm very solid on that. However, I also believe that we are not immune to suffering the same as our brothers and sisters all over the world. And the church in America is asleep. Look, this is not just a message to these disciples. Jesus is talking to us, to friends. I think this all goes together. We have a responsibility in the midst of this world that we live in to stand up and be witnesses to Jesus, no matter what it costs you. Did you really give your life to Him? Did you really? If you did, no worries. Lose your head for Jesus. I did a long time ago. We have a responsibility. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We have a responsibility to go in the world and be witnesses of Him. And look, if trouble comes, it comes. But let's stop this worldliness in the church, this compromise. It has got to end. I'm not saying that any of you are compromised. Do not get me wrong. I'm just telling you to stand strong. Be firm. Do not be compromised. If you are, repent. Stop. Go back to your first love. Get a fire in you for the things of the Lord, the things of God, and stand strong in the power of His might. It's very simple. While we're here, we have a responsibility, number one, and that is to love each other. Right? We're to love each other. Well, it's not very loving of you to say bad things about Islam. I don't love Islam. It's a part of the world system. I hate it. I'm not told to love it. I'm told to love you. To love brothers and sisters in Christ. To hate the things of the world. And I do. Now those people, oh, they need to come to Jesus. They're killing people thinking they're doing service for Allah. They're deceived. Christians have been deceived doing the same thing. We have a responsibility to love one another, to demonstrate our love to one another in action. Do you understand? Is it all clear? Does it make any sense? Let's pray that it does. Father, we come, we thank you for your word. I pray, God, Lord, that these words would sink deep into us, that we would see that our responsibility of being yours, of being Christians, is to love one another and to stand firm in an ungodly world and to be witnesses of you in this world. We pray, God, right now for this body, that everyone here would know you, Lord, would know you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, we pray that if there's any here who haven't given their life fully and completely to you, that they would do so this morning. That they would just say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want to know you personally. I want to know you as my friend. Lord, we come. We ask that you'd fill us up with your Spirit, that you would give us the power to stand. We thank you, God, that you've spoken to us this morning, and we pray you that you'd go with us out into the world. In your name, Jesus. Amen.